Welcome back to Search the Scriptures once again today. How wonderful it is that we can get together each day here in the program, open up God's Word, and dig deep into those Scriptures. It's wonderful. We're so blessed how God has prepared His Word to give us His guidance as to His will for our lives. He has imparted His wisdom. He has given us the instructions to live the best life that a human being can live in this earth, and also to communicate to us the greatest hope that anyone could possibly have, and that is to be with Him forever in heaven. And that's eternal life, eternal salvation, and eternal home with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in heaven. How blessed we are. The Scriptures, they communicate all of that to us. They tell us about it. They encourage us along those lines. They give us hope. And people are looking for hope today. They're grasping. They're trying to find it in all kinds of different ways and different areas through different avenues. And so many times, they're looking in all the wrong places. What they really need is to turn to God for the hope that surpasses all other offerings that any place else or anyone else or any other avenue might offer them when it comes to the hope that is missing in their lives. People need God. Now, a lot of people, they don't really stop and think about that. They don't realize it in many cases. Many people would kind of listen to that statement with disdain and say, I don't need God. They might not even believe in God. But whether they believe in God or not, they truly do need Him. He is our Creator. We are created in His image. The fact that we are moral beings, understanding the difference between right and wrong, is due to His creating us in His image. All goodness comes from God. In fact, James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the author of all goodness in this world. Anything good that we experience, and I mean truly good, is there because of God. When you remove God from the picture, try to define goodness. It's impossible. Now somebody might say, well, I understand goodness. I can define goodness. Well, maybe you can define some concept of goodness to you personally, but to the person next to you, that may not apply at all. And the person next to him or her, that may not apply at all. You see, goodness is all relative when you take God out of the picture. And what might be good to you might not be good at all to somebody else. And what you might think to be a bad thing, a horrible thing, somebody else might think would be a good thing. Well, for instance, if you were walking down the street and you just cashed your check and you had $100 in your pocket, and someone knocked you over the head and stole all of your money. Now, you would say that would be a horrible thing. That's an evil person. Ah, but how do you define evil when you take God out of the picture? God is the author of goodness. And when you remove Him from the whole picture, you see, the whole concept of goodness and evil, it becomes relative. Whatever you think to be good, whatever you think to be evil. And that person who hit you over the head and robbed you of all your money, he might have thought that was a really good thing that he was able to do and benefit from. Well, you see what I'm talking about, hopefully. God gave us His Word to teach us as to goodness and evil and the difference between the two, to give us the opportunity, the hope of eternal life with Him in heaven. Here in Sunny Slope, or here on the Search the Scriptures and produced by the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, we try to get across to you what the Scriptures really teach. We try to help you grasp that concept of that hope that God offers us and teaches us and talks about in His Word. We want to help you get to heaven. We want to help you realize that hope. And the best thing we can do to help you along that line is to teach you God's Word accurately and effectively. And as you learn His Word more fully, then your faith in God should be growing, because His Word tells us, again, from God, the equation, if you want to look at it that way, is that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So God's Word, you learning it, understanding it, embracing it, that produces faith. And as your faith grows, then you should want to come to God for forgiveness and salvation. Through Jesus Christ, His Son, your Lord and Savior. As you repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Christ as God's Son and your Lord and Savior, and surrender to Him in baptism, at which point the blood that He shed on the cross cleanses you of the guilt of your sins. Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. In that act of obedience, in that act of faith, you become a new creation. Your sins are wiped away. No longer in God's sight. He cleanses you completely, cleans the slate, so to speak, and you become that new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You get that chance to start over. You embrace that hope that God offers you. Well, at the end of the program today, we're going to tell you how you can contact us. Have a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper ready. Jot down that information and then contact us. Ask for the free Bible study that will walk you through how you can come to God through Christ for the realization of that hope, eternal life with Him in heaven. The study is free. It is right from the Scriptures. All you have to do is ask, and we'll take care of the postage. You can also receive a copy of today's program on CD for free, and again, we'll take care of the postage. So have that pencil or pen and piece of paper ready, and we'll tell you how to contact us in just a little bit. We're going to continue the study that we began a couple of programs ago, asking the question, what is your attitude? Now, we talked about how attitude is so important. It is an indicator of a mindset that you have. And attitude then expresses that mindset in some kind of, well, at least mental way, but also probably an emotional way and many times in a physical way. People will act out physically toward somebody or something as a result of the attitude that they have based upon what they have determined in their mind to think about that person or that thing. Attitude is so important. It is so reflective of what you're thinking. And again, often it produces an outward action that bears consequences to you. Well, what is your attitude about God? What is your attitude about Christ? What is your attitude about the church? Many people don't think the church is all that important. They think it's something that's kind of past its day. Old-fashioned. Boring. Well, again, a lot of those feelings, those emotions, are a product of their attitude about the church. And their attitude is a reflection of their mindset. Now, I've said before in the program that many people just really don't have God in their mind. Oh, now, if you ask them, do you believe in God? Most of them would probably say, well, sure. Do you believe in Jesus? Most of them would probably say, of course. But when you start to ask them, well, why do you live your life the way you do? You keep making bad choices. You keep bearing consequences from those bad choices that are causing you problems. Why do you live that way? Why don't you turn to God and give God a try? Well, if they were honest And they were honest upon reflection from their thoughts, they would probably many times would have to answer you, well, I never thought about God in the equation. I never thought about God as a possible influence to help me get past these problems and see a different way, a better way of life. God is not in their thoughts. And the church is certainly not in their thoughts. So what's your attitude about God, about Christ, about the church? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to establish a perfect church for an imperfect people. Now, we talked about how God is a perfect God. Psalm 18 and verse 30. He is perfectly holy and righteous. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, and Romans 2 and verse 5. His law, his will for our lives is perfect. Psalm 19 and verse 7, Romans 12 and verse 2. He sent his perfect Son as the perfect Savior for all mankind. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the Holy One of God, Luke 4 and verse 34, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. He served as the perfect, absolutely perfect, one-time-for-all-time sacrifice, John chapter 3 and verse 16, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And the gospel message of forgiveness and redemption and salvation that Jesus brought to this world and began to preach during his public ministry is the perfect message of forgiveness and redemption and salvation. In fact, it is referred to in James chapter 1 and verse 25 as the perfect law of liberty. Well, perfect God, perfect Son, perfect Savior, perfect sacrifice, the perfect gospel message of salvation. Jesus came to establish a perfect church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he told the apostles, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the powers of death will not prevail against it or keep it from coming to pass. Jesus came on a mission. And central to that mission was to establish his church. Now, he is your Savior and your only Savior. Jesus said that, Peter said that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is your only Savior, and he came to establish his church on this earth. Now, you couple those two facts together, and that ought to impress upon you that the church is definitely extremely important. What's your attitude about it? In John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, if we turn over there, John chapter 17, and beginning with verse 20, let's read a little bit about what Jesus said, and this is on the night of his betrayal. He's praying this prayer to the Father. The next day he's going to be on the cross. Beginning with verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, that is, for the apostles alone. He had been praying for them in this text prior to that, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, through the teachings of the apostles, those who had become Christians, followers of Christ. He says, I pray for them also, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So he's praying for unity among his followers. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you loved me. Jesus prayed for perfect unity among his followers, those who had become Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 27, he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now that's a pretty perfect picture of the church, isn't it? When you're talking about it in its ultimate glory and possibility. A glorious church, he says, not having spot or wrinkle, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That, again, is quite an image of the church that Jesus came to establish, a perfect church, completely united, as we read in his prayer in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, we see a little bit more depth. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So the Hebrews writer is writing to the church there. The general assembly, as he calls it descriptively, but also he identifies it as the church of the firstborn, those who are registered in heaven, in other words, the saved. And then he refers to them at the end of the verse as just men made perfect. Wow, what a description. That is really a thrilling description. Just men made perfect. Well, as I said, Jesus came to establish a perfect church, but for imperfect people. In Ephesians, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, and looking in verses 22 and 23, Paul said, "And he, that is God, put all things under his feet," that is, Christ's feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is the body of Christ. When you go a little bit further and you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we see this again. The wording is just kind of put in reverse order, but it says exactly the same thing. He is the head of the body, the church, speaking of Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. When we drop down to verse 24 in Colossians chapter 1, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church." So there's no question but that the church here is being identified as the body of Christ. Now that gives it an incredible identity and relationship to God the Son. When you think about the church being the body of Christ, how could anyone say that the church is insignificant? That it's old-fashioned, that it's past its time, that we're too sophisticated for the church in these days. That's self-delusion. Well, maybe we need to go a little bit further than that. That is delusion that is instigated by the devil himself, because he wants to keep us away from the church, not be a part of the body of Christ. Now, let me share another verse with you, one we've used many times in the program in the past, and that is Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And partly in that verse it says, "The Lord added to the church day by day those who were being saved." So the saved are added to the church by the Lord himself, added to his body. When we come back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read this, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesus, to the church. And then when you go to the third chapter of Ephesians, begin reading with verse 10, here Paul says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's plan for man's forgiveness, redemption, salvation was centered to a great extent in the church. Now I know he sent Christ to that cross, but remember Jesus said, "I will build my church." And here we found that the church is the body of Christ, that Christ adds those who come to salvation to his body, the church. And here God reveals to us through the Apostle Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that God's plan was always for the church to spread the message of the gospel of salvation throughout the world. So you see, the church is extremely important. When we turn to the book of Colossians again, and we look here in chapter 3 and verse 14, and here Paul wrote, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, as the church, and he's writing this to the church at Colossae in this particular case, as the church, we're to be bound together by and exhibiting a perfect love, a love that can only be found in Christ and through Christ. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So you think about these descriptions of the church. Jesus established his church. The church is his body. He adds the saved to his church, his body. He came to establish the only true and perfect church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body, and that's the church he's talking about there. The church was central in God's plan for man's redemption before he even created mankind. And the church is supposed to be bound together and exhibit the perfect love of Christ. Jesus came to establish a perfect church for an imperfect people. We'll continue our study next time. Now, write down that information as to how to contact us, and then contact us. Ask for the free Bible study. Again, we'll take care of the postage. Ask for today's program on CD. Again, free, and we'll take care of the postage. We hope to hear from you right away.